Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God. Division, not peace. Perfect topic for today. We return to the Gospel of Luke this morning as we complete chapter 12. Last week we worked through a section of chapter 12 that reflected Jesus telling his disciples they needed to be ready for Jesus' return. It was difficult for the disciples to understand Jesus' message since he was there with them. Return from where? You're right here. They couldn't understand why or that he was going away, but there would be a time when they would understand. This week, Jesus continues to present some difficult truth that for the disciples then and for us now seems to be contrary to the Jesus persona that we all would love to see. So let's dig into the text and see what he says here. Starting in chapter 12, verse 49. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. Jesus had just told the disciples they needed to stand ready for his return. They needed to be dressed in their fighting clothes. They needed to have the lights on, ready to move. No time to get dressed, no time to light the lamp. Get ready for him coming. Now in verse 49 he says, he came to cast fire on the earth and wished it were already kindled already. In the context, Jesus is saying that his return will bring fire, which I believe means judgment. His return brings judgment, and Jesus wished it had already begun, been kindled, ready to go. John the Baptizer says the Messiah would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Luke recorded earlier in Luke 3:16, Jesus answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, to the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Baptism with fire is a picture of judgment on those who reject Jesus, who reject Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. It's a binary choice, believe or not. You either believe Jesus or you don't. There's no middle ground. It's binary. Those who don't believe Jesus and follow Jesus will not see the Prince of Peace. He brings judgment fire on those who reject Jesus and his peace. Look again at verse 49. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. Even during his time of ministry, before his death, Jesus wanted the judgment to begin right then. He was anxious for the judgment to occur. But don't understand that Jesus, that he was frustrated. He wasn't frustrated that he wasn't doing that. He wanted to get it over with. I think it reflects that Jesus was dedicated to the plan and his readiness to complete it. It was extremely important to him to do all of the things the Father had laid before him to do. He goes on in verse 50 and says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. King James transliteration of the word baptizo, rather than translate it, has introduced some confusion into a bunch of passages, including this one. The first thing that comes to mind when we read this verse is the ordinance of Christian water baptism. But that's not at all what Jesus is talking about. Let's translate the word baptizo as immerse or immersion and see what happens when we read the verse. I have an immersion to be immersed with, and how great is my distress until it's accomplished. There's something I'm going to go into. Something that's going to overwhelm me. Something that's going to overtake me. How does that change your thoughts on the verse? Jesus is going to be immersed into something that will cause great distress and lead to distress until it occurs. In it, his anticipation of what is coming, he has distress. Of course, Jesus is talking about his impending death on the cross, which was now just days or weeks away. Throughout this entire section of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was focused on getting to Jerusalem. We don't often think of it, but it weighed heavy on his heart as he made his way to Jerusalem. What was going to happen was a constant in his mind. This verse reveals that the truth of Jesus was he lived in that constant tension of fulfilling the Father's plan and yet knowing what that would mean, that tension. Look at Luke 12:51. Do you think that I've come to give peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. It's a side of Jesus that the church today doesn't want to say publicly. It's what the church doesn't want to have before them publicly at all. Especially the liberal church. They want Jesus to only be love and peace. The sign out on McGregor says, God is love, not God is division. God is judgment. He's all that as well as love. Jesus knew what his disciples were seeing him as. They were seeing him as a man of peace. Not one to fight. But remember, by this time he'd already gone into the temple once and turned over the tables, and he would do that yet again in a few days. He displaced all the vendors, he turned over the tables, he kicked out the animals, and if you take his taking a whip literally, he was beating people. Not a man of peace, but a man of justice. He could raise the dead, he could heal the sick, he could feed the hungry. They saw him as the Messiah of peace. But Jesus needed them to see the reality. He was more than the Messiah of peace. He was also the Messiah that would bring judgment and division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Jesus stands as the dividing line. He's the dividing line of history. Our calendar pivots inaccurately, but pivots on Jesus between BC and AD. But he's also the dividing line in many families. A family where mom becomes a follower of Jesus and dad doesn't. There's a division as a result. But the point of Jesus' statement here is not the division. It's the fact that the coming of Jesus, there is no room for neutrality. In actuality, the point is that there can be no neutrality. It's binary. There can be no neutrality at all. Either you follow him or you don't. Everyone has to make a decision. It can't be avoided. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be a scorching heat, and it happens. Jesus then turns from his disciples to speak to a wider audience. You can read the clouds and the wind, and you know the coming weather. You know what's going to happen by reading the clouds and the atmospherics. It's all a normal part of light. Red at night, sailors delight. Red in the morning, sailors take warning. We all know those kinds of things. We see the dark clouds forming in the afternoon. We know rain's coming. But at the same time, people can read the weather but not recognize the spiritual conditions of the time. They can't recognize what's right in front of them. And so Jesus calls them out. He says, you hypocrites! You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? He confronts the crowd. I suspect that the Pharisees and Sadducees were front and center, right in the middle of the crowd. They were the ones in the front, which was always their typical position. Jesus was speaking right to them. I'm looking right at you, you hypocrites, he says to them. You know how to read the weather in the physical world, but you don't know what's happening right in front of you at all. Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem to be crucified at the request of those very Sadducees and Pharisees that were front and center. They would not see why they had that they had led Israel in a failure of obedience to the laws they claimed they love. They didn't see that. They failed to see Jesus as the Messiah they claimed they were waiting for. They didn't see him. They failed to read the climate of the people they led. Jesus called them hypocrites because they couldn't see what was right in front of them. The Apostle Paul would later write in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain for them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Paul told the Romans what they needed to know was clearly given. God has displayed who he is in the world. They reject the truth for their own purpose. They present themselves as wise. Look how smart I am. Look how developed I am. But Jesus said, look, you're hypocrites. He looked exactly at the Pharisees. I'm looking at you, you hypocrites. Jesus talking right to them, looking into their eyes and into their soul. Israel had been led by a group of 71 men, including the high priest, who had their own agenda and power. Their own agenda of power and enrichment. They were all about making themselves better, more power, more money, more power, more money. They weren't focused on keeping the law as much as they were focused on using it to keep everyone else under control. Kind of sounds like our government today. Then when Jesus came on the scene, they rejected him and his teaching. He was the personification of the teaching they read in the Old Testament, but they rejected him because it wasn't part of their power and enrichment plan. Jesus wasn't teaching with where the Sanhedrin wanted to go, so they rejected him. They rejected Jesus and his teaching for their own gain. Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? Use your common sense to read the conditions of the world and not be led by self-serving people. Look at the truth right before you and get prepared for what's coming. But Israel did not do that. In a short while, Jesus would ride into Jerusalem as the Messiah in what we call the triumphal entry. He would ride the donkey into town as the conquering Messiah. Hosanna! Hosanna! And in a few short days, crucify him. Crucify him. The public led by the Sanhedrin would reject Jesus. The public accepted him on triumphal entry. And then by Thursday, crucify him. The public led by the Sanhedrin would reject Jesus when in their own hearts they recognized him as the Messiah. They were led by people that led them the wrong way. As you go with your accuser before the magistrate and make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. So Jesus closes this section with a story about civil action in court. situations like this. The adversary sues you for an amount that you owe. They take you to court to force you to pay right then. But rather than attempt to settle the debt, I'm just going to go to court. Where the outcome will be, you go to jail. You're thrown into prison until you can pay. You just wait and you go to court and you go to jail. The end result is, jail you will stay. The point Jesus is making that is if they don't do something to settle their debt before they're confronted by the judge, remember Jesus, the judge who's anticipating, who can't wait for it to happen? If you don't settle with the judge before that you get to the judge, you're going to prison forever. Of course, the debt is their sin and the judge is Jesus. Jesus was right there with them. And in the context of this passage, Jesus was telling them that they were hypocrites because they could not pay attention to the evidence before them. They chose to ignore what they plainly could see, and they rejected Jesus. Jesus focused on getting to Jerusalem and to the cross. It's his primary focus. That's where he was going. I'm headed to the cross, Jesus said over and over again. But it caused him some distress. It caused him some anxious times. Distress because he knew the emotional and spiritual pain that the Father would go through in the process. He knew how the disciples would suffer while he was on the cross. I'm sure he thought of his mom, his earthly mom, as she looked on the cross and saw him nailed. Jesus recognized the pain, and it caused him some distress. But he was anxious to get it done, because that was fulfilling the Father's plan. That was following what God had wanted to have happen. But Jesus also knew there was still time for training his disciples and preparing them for what was coming. Jesus wanted to push the Jewish leadership to recognize that they had violated their duty. They had a duty to lead the people to follow Jesus, and they had violated that. He called them hypocrites for rejecting the Messiah. He said it was like them being stubborn and not settling a debt out of court, but leaving it until they were in front of the judge. They would lose that battle. They'd be sent to jail, and they wouldn't get out. They had the opportunity to settle with Jesus, but they rejected it. Our world today has the same situation. The Messiah is still calling, but they're still rejecting. They're content to sit back and wait for the judge in his judgment. We desire not to be in that position. God has saved us, and we look forward to him. We're anxious to be with him. We're anxious for the division and the strife and the turmoil to be over. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what you show us in your word. Thank you for reminding us that you're in control, that you're sovereign. We love you and we want to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.